Not Ephesians 4. Two Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. So we got that, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. So I'll just pray before we read the Bible. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we open your word tonight, that we will listen, understand, and obey your teachings from this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the previous verses, Paul has been warning Timothy of the difficult times ahead, and he goes on to encourage him. So reading from verse 10. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured! Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and impostors will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
And good evening, everyone. Welcome back for those who have been slack and unable to join us of recent, and those who have been on holidays and just joking. My question to start us thinking tonight is, how do you know? How do you know anything? Our knowledge of anything really comes from inquiring, asking an authority. And the authority which we might turn to can come in different forms. So if you want to know, say, about me, I think you've got several options. Firstly, you can talk to one another. I've spent some time amongst you now and related to you in different contexts, in different ways, and if you talk together, you might have learned something from your experiences, and you'll be able to share your experiences. Those experiences are an authority. Or you could read our church website. There is a little blurb that was written several years ago about me. You might learn something from reading. Or you might learn about me, or really get to know me, if you talk directly with me. And that, I think, is probably the best way to get to know me. If you really want to know something, you will seek and inquire and gather information from different authorities. And this particularly applies when we want to know about God, our Creator. There are four different authorities we can turn to in order to know God. When it comes to knowledge of God, we might allow the Bible, tradition, reason, or experiences to inform us. We might prioritise these authorities. You might prefer to talk to others about their experiences of God, because that will, you might think they inform you more than, say, following traditional church practices. You might be a thinker. So you might like to observe the creation around us and just reflect and think about what God is like from that. In some ways, when it comes to knowing God, we rely on this mix of these various authorities. I'll spell out more clearly what we mean by these things so we're on the same page when it comes to knowing God. So Scripture, the Bible, is an authority for knowing God, for when we read it, we learn what it says about our Creator. Tradition is an authority because traditions follow established patterns of teaching and practice. So, for example, the Apostles' Creed is a tradition that we have received. It is a summary of what the Bible says about God and Jesus. So we know from the Apostles' Creed, we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So that tells us about God. Reason is an authority when we rationally consider what we know, when we think about the world around us, look at the creation, and then we reason what God is like. And experience is an authority when, say, the gospel promises like joy and peace and freedom from guilt, when those things come together and they're confirmed in our lives. So you might say God is loving because when we gather, people care for you and look after you, and from that experience of love in our church, we know that God is loving. So that's the nature of experience that we're talking about here. So when it comes to knowing God, what authority would you tend towards? Tradition, reason, experience, or the Bible? Now, of course, there are practical consequences what authority you might mainly listen to, particularly how these authorities impact our lives. As we've seen in our Truth Worth Dying For series, what we believe impacts how we live. And today we'll consider how these four authorities and their practical implications, we will consider them and how they, when we want to know God and how we live. Because if we consider the situation, the time leading up to the Reformation period, 500 years ago, for those who have just joined us, 500 years this year, 31st of October, Martin Luther nailed his 95 topics for debate on the door at Wittenberg Church. So we're looking at that time at the Reformation, and we have to say that really Scripture and tradition were the key authorities in that period before the Reformation for knowing God. And Richard highlighted this before. The Roman Catholic Church had many traditions like the sacraments, church hierarchy for the bishops and popes and priests and whatnot, as well as the Latin Mass. And if you wanted to know God, doing something in another language that you can't understand is not very good for understanding, is it? So if we started running this service in Latin, how many people speak Latin? Maybe if you've experienced it as a kid, you might have a few words in there. I remember our school motto, that's about the extent of my Latin. So it's hard to know God when you're not communicating in the same language. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church, the Bible, had its place. They accept that God's written word to us is an authority. And so in this period before the Reformation, there was this mix of tradition and Scripture. Now, this statement is from the modern post-Vatican II catechism of the Church, but it really, that comes out of the Reformation period, the Council of Trent. This is just a slightly modernised form, which is easier for us to read. So let me read this to you. This is what the Roman Catholic Church currently believes. There exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred scripture. For both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way merge into a unity and tend towards the same end. For sacred scripture is the word of God, inasmuch as it is consigned to writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit, while sacred tradition takes the word of God entrusted by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit to the apostles and hands it on to their successors in its full purity, so that led by the light of the spirit of truth they may proclaim it, preserve this word of God faithfully, explain it and make it more widely known. Consequently, it is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. So I think it's pretty clear. Both scripture and tradition are the primary authorities for knowing God. And really, if you think about it for a minute, I think that it ends up that the church is the authority over scripture, because they say they are the ones who preserve it and explain it. And that gives them authority to determine what it's saying, of course, in light of the Spirit's work there. So tradition can trump scripture, but basically the Roman Catholic Church at that time, this time of the Reformation, this is what they believed, scripture and tradition. As we've been looking at in our previous talks in this series, there was also a lot of corruption during the Reformation period, and this is what the reformers were protesting against. Corruption and abuses, for example, as was said earlier, Luther was thought the abuse of people selling indulgences in order to fund the building of St. Peter's Cathedral. Is that it? Cathedral in Vatican City. So Luther protested against that. There was another Catholic scholar who was also concerned about abuses, and his name was Erasmus. You may have heard of Erasmus. He was quite influential on the other reformers. He was initially concerned about clerical abuses associated with monasticism and in the academic world. And he thought that in order to purify the church's doctrines, they needed to return to the original historical documents and languages of the church. And so he embraced reason, rational thinking, as his authority in scholarly discussion, to show how the doctrines of the church had been corrupted by tradition. And ultimately, Erasmus's efforts to reform the Catholic Church were focused on the publication of an improved Latin Bible, to demonstrate the quality of his Latin Bible, he included a Greek New Testament with it. We'll get back to that in a minute, the impact that had. Erasmus really wasn't a true reformer like Luther or Calvin, because Erasmus really was not transformed in his thinking about justification by faith or salvation by grace. He is a good example, though, of someone who holds to reason as an authority for knowing God. He could rationally consider traditions of the church and the consequential abuses. He accepted that traditions had their place, but they needed to be critiqued and reformed through sound academic reasoning. Now, Erasmus's Greek New Testament actually became the fuel for the fire of the Reformation. Using reason like Erasmus, the reformers didn't just critique church traditions, they started critiquing the Latin text. And they found that the Latin scriptures and the church traditions of penance and merit actually hid the true meaning, the true message of Jesus Christ. So where the Latin used the word penance, the Greek word said to repent. Where the Latin said to do charity, the Greek word was to love. And so do you see how such a realization fueled that question of how we are saved? The reformers realized the Latin text and traditions had hidden the gospel, and these authorities for knowing God were called into question. And so at the heart of the Reformation was this question of authority: tradition, reason, or the Bible. Well, as Luther and the other reformers read the Bible in the original languages, they realized that the true knowledge of God came primarily through reading Scripture. God was revealed in the Bible. It was a source of knowing God and dealing with sinners. So Scripture had to critique tradition, not the other way around. And so the slogan for this debate became revelation by Scripture alone. And that does not mean that Scripture was the only authority for knowing God. Rather, tradition and reason had to submit to Scripture as the ultimate authority. So that's what we had before, and the reformers, that's really what we're looking at now, how the Bible critiques these other knowledge ways to know God. Now, if the Bible is the key source of authority for knowing God, there are all sorts of implications. Firstly, the reformers saw the importance of translating the Bible into people's native languages. So William Tyndale was a pioneer in translating the Bible into English. About 70% of his English translation made it into the King James Version, which many of you would know. His desire was for the English Bible to be placed in the hands of all people, even the boy behind the plough. Unfortunately, his efforts were unwelcome by the Roman Catholic Church. He had to flee England, and he lived in exile in continental Europe. He kept sending copies of his Bible back to England. Eventually, he was captured, spent 17 months in prison, then he was sentenced to death, strangulation, and then burning at the stake. Because he believed that the revelation of God primarily comes through the Bible, he translated it into his native tongue. It was a truth that Tyndale died for. How then did Tyndale and the other reformers come to this understanding? As the reformers returned to reading the Bible, they realized really that Scripture has its own authority. On the pages of the Bible, they rediscovered God's word to them, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace. So I quickly want to consider the nature of Scripture as our authority, and then the place that it should have in our lives. How can we claim that the Bible is an authority over reason, experience, or tradition? Well, firstly, when we read the Bible, we actually hear what God is saying, because God speaks. And we saw that back in Genesis 1, when God creates everything, and he said, and it happened. God spoke and the universe came into being. And God spoke at different times to different people, like Moses. In the burning bush, he spoke through a donkey. He spoke to kings through prophets. As God spoke, and as he speaks, he is really revealing himself to us. So, for example, before my family came to Northmead, again, what did you know about me? You may have heard a little bit about me. You may have found information on the internet. I suspect the only way you truly have come to know me is by me speaking with you, talking with you, relating with you. Well, likewise, the Bible tells us what God has said, and so it reveals who God is. And as Hebrews 1 says, Jesus is God's ultimate revelation. We know God as he speaks through Jesus. His gospel, the Apostle John highlights Jesus' teaching, how he is the source for knowing God the Father. And the original source and authority in revealing Jesus to us is the written word, the written testimony of his apostles. So we have the Gospels, the writings of Paul and the other apostles. Jesus gave these apostles, his original disciples and eyewitnesses, his authority. Matthew 28 and Acts 1, for example. He commissions them to teach, and their teaching is Jesus' teaching. To reject their teaching, as it says in 1 John 4, is to reject Jesus' teaching. And therefore the apostles' writings were collected and they were recognized as having Jesus' authority. The Bible is God's word to us, written down by faithful witnesses. Therefore, while reason and tradition can be helpful, they must be brought under the authority of Scripture. Do you remember that passage in Mark chapter 7 where the Pharisees question Jesus regarding the practices of the disciples? And Mark throws in there how the Pharisees baptized everything in their household. They washed their chairs when they came in. They washed their hands. They were baptizing this and that. And Jesus points out how they had rejected God's commands for something that they were justifying as being more holy. And Jesus says they have disregarded God's commandments. However, and he tells them they have to listen to God's word. And really he's talking about himself, God's word incarnate, the man Jesus Christ, the one who can declare the unclean to be clean. Mark 7, have a look at it later. There's another key reason why the Bible is our chief authority, and it's because it contains everything we need for salvation. We say that the Bible is sufficient. It's all we need for faith and for life. So we read this passage before. Bev read it earlier to us. And Paul clearly in this passage of 2 Timothy 3, he really wants to encourage Timothy in the light of his experience of suffering. That's a real experience, suffering. But he understands it from Christ's perspective. And so he tells Timothy, as opposed to the suffering you're experiencing from evil people, he writes, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who have taught you, and you know from your childhood you have known the sacred scriptures or the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus, Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired, literally breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So there are a few points to note here. Firstly, Scripture has the ability to give us wisdom. Verse 15. If we want to understand how salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, we read the Bible. If we believe that Scripture can make us wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, then it's all we need. But it also helps us determine what we don't need. we can use it to critique other beliefs. If something, some truth or some claim is not in the Bible, something like purgatory, then we are not required to accept it. Scripture helps us to be wise about these things. And when we consider the nature of Scripture, this makes even more sense. So at the start of verse 16, Paul tells us that this other dimension of that Scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired. I realised this morning that I didn't write a long enough sentence, so I'll try it now. As I am speaking to you today, wind is coming up through my vocal cords through and passing into the air in this room. Sound is received by your ears. And I need to take another breath because I require wind or breath to carry my words. I can't keep talking and not take a breath. In the same way, the words of Scripture were written by human hands. But God is the wind behind them. The prophets spoke, or the apostles or whoever, spoke with their own language, their own style, using the idioms of their days. However, the words are also God's words to those people. God has inspired all the Scripture. He brings it to us. He is the wind behind the words, so that it continues to speak to us today. Scripture consequently has a very practical use. Because God is speaking to us through Scripture, they teach, they rebuke, they correct, and they train us in righteousness. They tell us how God would have us live. And if we're not living God's way or following false human traditions or corrupt human reasoning, then Scripture will criticize us, it will correct us, and it will train us to act and think as God desires. If Scripture is able to make us wise for salvation, and it's useful for these things, then its purpose is fulfilled. That is, we will be fully equipped to do every good work. Verse 17. And as we've seen in previous weeks, we don't do good works in order to earn salvation. Rather, by God's grace, God has prepared good works for us to do. We work in hard in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends and family, things like that. Every good work comes from God and in response to the salvation we have in Christ. And therefore we do them joyfully. The Reformation issue, summarised by this slogan, revelation by Scripture alone, concerns that question of authority. And Scripture is our chief authority. And it, as we've said numerous times, it critiques the other authorities of tradition, reason, and experience. We don't ignore the other authorities, but rather they are, if they're found to contradict Scripture, we go with Scripture. We use Scripture to know God and to understand our experiences, our traditions, and how we are thinking. I don't think that really traditions and reasoning, well, traditions aren't a huge challenge for us here at Northmead. I think the reasoning, the media uses reasoning so powerfully to critique us. They slam Christianity all the time. And to be honest, their reasoning is quite shallow, in my opinion. It's uninformed, but that we may see reasoning against Christianity. I think the greater danger for us today is not tradition, but rather experience. Probably in the last 50 years, experience has been very powerful in many churches. Our knowledge of God and practices are validated by how we feel. And this is particularly true for charismatic churches. The Reformation principle remains our guide, our priority for knowing God, trusting Him, and living the Christian life and how we gather. They are dictated by Scripture. Whatever we do is dictated by Scripture. And if we believe Scripture makes us wise for salvation, that is an authority in our lives, how are we going in reading it? Are we listening to God? Are you so passionate about God's word that you hang out to join together here each Sunday night? Are you listening to God's word in your gospel team, and that is something that you cannot wait to get to? Are you like John, having a pattern of personal Bible study that is an immovable tradition in your weekly schedule? Reading the Bible must be a priority over all other events in our week. And I think that's an appropriate way to think. It's a commitment which everything else should fit around. Our time reading and getting to know God and being reminded and encouraged by others in that. The Reformation issue, summarised in this slogan, "Revelation by Scripture alone," concerns that question of authority. The Bible is God's word to us, written down by His commissioned witnesses. Tyndale was so committed to this truth, putting a comprehensible Bible into the hands of the common people, and it was a truth that he died for. Let us likewise be so committed to God, so passionate to listen to Him, that we let the Bible shape our lives, our faith, and our knowledge of Him. Denise is going to come up now and lead us in a time of prayer, starting with a response to what we have looked at tonight.